gives me great pleasure to welcome to our pulpit this morning Sir Patrick Baker. Patrick is here to represent the Youth Council work for the Olympic Project in London and the Olympics. And then the opening day is the 13th of April. He will be installed and ordained as a minister in our London congregation. We do thank God how the Lord has led him and guided him, blessed him already in his ministry there. And we do remember him as he would take up the work even on a week-to-week basis. We do welcome you, brother. I trust the Lord will bless you now as you come to bring God's word to us.
It's a pleasure to be with you here in Kirkhill this morning, or this afternoon, I should add, I suppose, and trust everyone as well. And may the Lord bless us in his presence. I should pass on my regards from Mr. and Mrs. Ferguson. Of course, they're there in London, and you're very well acquainted with them. And I don't want to be in trouble with Mr. Ferguson by forgetting this, so that will be the first thing that I'll do. They're all well, and we often remember you in prayer there in London. Now, of course, I'm here to represent the Youth Council of our church, and I've been over for the last week doing meetings either on the Lord's Day or through the week for a deputation to raise awareness and support for this endeavour. And it's a very special effort that the Youth Council are making. As you know, generally speaking, we do send out groups of young people to the churches on the mainland or into the south and so forth. And this particular year, the effort is being concentrated on one outreach team as we head to London and, of course, the time of the Olympics. So there are 25 young people that are going to come over. There are two students from the Bible College, and then there'll be an attending minister each week. So for the first week, Reverend Higginson from Coleraine will be with us, and then the week afterwards, Reverend Pollock from Kilskerry. And those are two men which I spent time with in college, so it would be nice to have them along. And myself, of course, and Mr. Ferguson will be there to assist in the outreach, although Mr. Ferguson seems to be quite happy for me to take the responsibility. I don't know if he just wants to have a back seat when it comes to this, but I'm sure he'll be involved. He's someone who doesn't shy away from work, and we're really looking forward to these young people coming over. I believe there are two from your fellowship here, I think that's correct, who are coming over, and so this has a particular relevance to you. Now, we do have these prayer cards that are being made available. The Youth Council have printed these, and do take the prayer cards, and it gives you different pointers of prayer, so in particular for the Holy Spirit to infill each of these young people as they come over. And that's something that we're very aware of. We believe, I imagine as a church, that we can't contrive the blessing of God upon any effort. But with that said, we also certainly believe that God has chosen to use his people to bring people into the fold and into the Church of Christ. And we're so glad that the Youth Council have taken this initiative, and the young people are very willing to come over. Sometimes we put it across slightly differently. Some people are saying that we're sending a group of young people to the Olympics, and it gives the idea they're going to compete in some of the events, which of course is a bit of a silly notion. People asking if I'm competing in the high jump and all these different events related to my height, and everywhere I go I get bullied, as you can imagine, and I don't suppose it's going to let up today. I'm not competing in the high jump or the long jump for that matter. I'm just going to be helping out with the outreach. And the young people, of course, they're not competing. But they will be running the race of faith, and they will be seeking to win souls for Christ. And just for a few moments, I'll give you a little overview of what we're planning to do for our outreach during the time of the Olympics. And then I have a message to bring with you. Now, this evening I'm in Annalong, and after the evening meeting in Annalong, I do have the actual presentation itself that I'm showing there. So not that I want to get anyone in trouble here. There will be a meeting after Annalong's evening service there, and we'll be having the presentation in a more sort of fuller way, giving you an idea of what it will be taking place. Now, of course, when we come to the time of the Olympics, it means London's going to be a very busy place. The population of London, when we think of Greater London, not just the sort of the tourist part or the square mile sometimes, as it's called, but Greater London itself, which takes all the different boroughs into consideration, and that includes the borough of Waltham Forest, where our church is in Walthamstow. Now, the general population is around 18 to 20 million which is a very large number, of course. And it's estimated that during the time of the Olympics and the Paralympics afterwards, that about 10 million people are going to be passing through London. And in particular, areas like Stratford, which is not too far away from Walthamstow. So you can start to get an idea of the large numbers that are going to be present, the crowds that will be there. But of course, it provides for us a tremendous opportunity to reach many with Christ. Over 204 nations are going to be represented in the Olympic Games. And that's going to be in addition to a city which is most likely one of the world's most ethnically diverse, where you have over 200 languages which are spoken within its boundaries. So this is a tremendous opportunity for us. In many ways it brings the world to one city and to one country. And it's going to be an opportunity for us to express and to share the gospel of Christ. We're mindful that we don't just want to do mass evangelism without having anywhere to sort of establish a centre. So that's why we're trying to link the outreach very carefully with our church in Walthamstow. So there are a number of tracts which are going to be published. They're underway at the moment. There are tracts in general sense, just for outreach, that we are theming them on the Olympics. And then we have another tract which has been written. And it's not really intended for those of Islamic faith, but certainly it will be very helpful for the young people when they come into contact with Muslims to give them this tract, because I believe it deals with a very important subject when it comes to Islam, and that's forgiveness. You see, the young people will have to be aware, and it's something that we're touching on next week in our training weekend, that East London, North London and parts of the South has a very highly populated a number of Muslims, very large Islamic communities. It's the second biggest religion after nominal Christianity. The 2001 census was something like 601,000 Muslims, and that was over 10 years ago, and that has gone up considerably. And when you come to think of Islam, you have to remember there's a very broad spectrum with Islam. Some range from the extreme, and some are very liberal when they come to their views. But the young people will have to know how to speak to a Muslim and to have a heart for them. It would be certainly very useless of us if we just bury our heads in the sand and say, well, that is them and we're us. That's not the commission of Christ, and we certainly have an obligation to reach all with the gospel. And we want the young people to have a burden now and a burden when they're there to speak to Muslims, not to be afraid to talk to them, not to be put off by the appearance. And likewise, not just the Muslims, but all the different types of religions and backgrounds that they're going to come across. So they'll be involved in a variety of different outreaches. The door work, of course, will be a prominent thing, and that will be a different experience for them. Of course, with the diversity of London, it creates and presents its own challenge. And we're hoping to emphasise different parts of the door work. So sometimes young people will be just addressing the youth area of our church or the children's work and trying to build these parts up during the course of those 2 weeks. Open airs, of course, will take place. The Let the Bible Speak ministry of our church, which of course has a very important part to play in London as we broadcast 5 times a week. The magazine for that particular time of year will be a special edition, and the Reverend Noel Hughes, who is the editor now, has agreed, and this particular edition is underway, a special Olympic theme. And not only will that be available for all of our churches, but we're having a large number sent over to us. And we think this will be a very good way of trying to do the outreach, but also link it to our church. You think of all the different people that will be visiting, and if they can take a magazine, and then if they go back home to the different countries, and they see all the times of the different broadcasts, and the different ministries which are available, and the way in which they can receive information. That means there's a legacy to this outreach, that we're not just dealing with the immediate 2 weeks, but we're dealing with what follows afterwards. And if you have any interest in the Olympics at all, you'll have heard of how they're always talking about the legacy of the Olympics and what this is going to mean for East London and for the city. Well, that's just up for debate, but we're more concerned with the spiritual legacy We want people to come back from the Olympics not really concerned with who won the 100 metres or who won the javelin and so forth, but more concerned with who Christ is and what the gospel can do for them. And the young people have this opportunity before them. In many ways it's going to be intimidating because of the size of the numbers, and you need to pray very much for them. The Lord would establish them in their faith, ground them well in what they believe, equip them through prayer, and then fill them with His blessed Holy Spirit. We hope to have a youth meeting on a Saturday, have fellowship meetings in our church, try to build up these areas of our work. They'll be having special t-shirts and tops and sweatshirts that they'll wear with the logo and text of scripture. So it gives a sort of a uniform look to the outreach, and many other different aspects that we're planning to do during the outreach. We're focusing the work around our church in the area of Walthamstow and Stratford City, which is East London, and the sort of neighbouring towns in between. And that gives us a very big radius and a large number to reach. We're not going to go into every part of London because that would just take up all of the time, and there wouldn't be too much sense in doing that. So we're staying around the Olympic Park. It will be difficult in some ways because of the security. It's preventing us from doing things actually within the Olympic Park. So I'd ask you to pray for certain permits that I'm trying to obtain for different areas of East London so that we can do these parts of the outreach. Of course, they'll have some spare time to themselves and be able to enjoy themselves a couple of days in those 2 weeks. And we hope that they get a feel of our church, they blend in well, they fellowship with the people who are very much looking forward to them coming over. I have a list of all the names of the young people who are coming, and I put them up recently in the hall of our church, and there was one man, Roger, who stands on the door and he greets people into the church, and he's never been, I think, outside of East London. He hasn't been over here to Northern Ireland. And he looked at all the names, and he was looking at all the names of the churches, so different ones like Six Mile Cross and so forth, and he was having difficulty trying to sort of pronounce some of them, trying to work out exactly where they were. And I was thinking to myself, it's a good job we don't have a church in a hovel. That would be a bit of a difficult one trying to pronounce. It took me 7 years to pronounce that word. I've only just recently understood it. So we don't have that church just yet, maybe one day in the future. But we have a good number of young people who'll be present with us. And while there's a lot more that could be said, I'd ask you to support this endeavour. I know we have lots of different parts of our church and our ministry that need support. But of course, to pray for them and to give as you can, because I'm representing the Youth Council, I can do this. I'm not representing myself. Do give to this and support the young people. We have a good number of young people in our denomination. That was evident by the youth rally last week, Friday past in Hillsborough. And a good nucleus within our church, you have a heart for the things of God. And we need to encourage this. We need to encourage them and give them all the encouragement they need to go forward and to serve the Lord. And here is a way in which they are seeking to do this. So 2 weeks of experiencing and tasting what is going to be a most unique event when it comes to the Olympics. And that's a special thing in itself. But more importantly, they're here to reach multitudes of the gospel from all different countries and nationalities and languages and backgrounds. And that's what heaven will be. That's the wonderful thing about the Church of Christ. That's what heaven shall be. And let's seek to reach these souls for the Lord. So I trust that this will be upon your heart, and that you'll pray for this as you should, and give as you can, and remember young people before the Lord, please. And thank you for your time. I'm going to turn to the scriptures as we have a Bible reading, then just share with you from the Word of God. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, please, this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, I want to read from verse number 13 this morning. It So Ephesians 3 and verse 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 21. May the Lord bless his words to our hearts. Can we seek him in prayer and just ask for his speaking voice? It's a pleasure to be with you here in Kikil, and I pray not just through the presentation but through his word the Lord will speak to our hearts. So let's ask for his voice. Lord, we turn to thee in the Saviour's name. We ask that in the quietness of this time which is left before us, that thou wilt speak to our hearts. We wait upon thee. Our soul waits upon thee. We thank thee, Lord, we can turn our attention to the one who has all power in heaven and in earth, the one who has all authority, and he who is the great I am. Lord, I pray that thou wilt enrich thy people through thy word this morning. Thou dost know we need lifting up in our souls. Thou dost know that we need encouragement in the inner man. We see the many things around us and within us which are there as temptations to drag us downwards, to discourage us. We ask, Lord, that thou would encourage us in the way. And by thy Holy Spirit, infill us, we pray. Bless these young people who have stepped forward in faith to serve God. We thank thee for them. We thank thee for every young person who is represented within our churches up and down this land and throughout this world. We thank thee for those whom thou hast called into thy service. Think even of our sister Joanne Greer, Lord, as she heads off this week. Thou bless her richly as she goes to serve thee in Liberia. Our Lord, raise up many more in our ranks, we pray. Lord, may we have a tremendous turning of young people to thyself. May they see the greatness of thy power, the demands which is set upon their life in Christ. And Lord, may we be exactly the same this morning. May we all have our hearts challenged afresh through the everlasting word of God. Help me to preach thy word, I pray. Fill me now with thy Spirit. Grant me a word in season. We ask these things in Jesus' holy and his precious name. Amen. Now I'm sure each of us here this morning have heard of George Müller. He's a name to the Church of Christendom, which should need no introduction. Of course, he lived in the mid-1830s. He cared for over 2,000 orphans in England. And if you read something of the life of George Müller, you'll understand that's all a life that was lived by faith in God. A man who knew what it was to pray, and how to rest upon the Lord for answers to prayer. Now, before he died, George Müller listed in his journals over 50,000 different answers to prayer. And from what I read on his life, as far as I know, this particular account, these 50,000 answers to prayer, would not what we call smaller answers to prayer, if there is such a thing, but rather the substantial things, the things which stood out, the notable answers to prayer. And isn't that quite an astonishing thing? If we would just take time to write in our own journals or our diaries the many times in which God has answered prayer, I'm sure we would surprise ourselves. And it amazes us when we look at the life of such a man as George Müller. 50,000 answers to prayer. Now, when George Müller was asked how he determined the will of God on any matter, he listed the following steps he believed were necessary. And I'm going to just read out these steps to you this morning, and I trust that these will be a challenge in themselves. First of all, he says, I get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to any particular matter. Secondly, he said, I do not leave the result to feelings or simple impressions that can make one open to great delusions. Thirdly, I seek God's will through or in connection with his word. If you look to the Spirit without the word, you open yourself to delusion. Fourthly, I consider providential, God-controlled circumstances. Fifthly, I ask God in prayer to reveal his will to me. Sixthly, I make sure I have a clear conscience before God and man. Seven, every time I listened to men instead of God, I made serious mistakes. Eight, I act only when I am at peace, after much prayer, waiting on God with faith. Isn't that a wonderful statement from the life of George Müller? Here we have an insight into the very character of this man of God. Someone who did not abandon the will of God. Someone who did not disregard the word of God or the circumstances or what he calls the God-controlled providences. But someone who knew what it was to pray and to believe what God could do, what he is able to do. And in many ways, George Müller knew the meaning of Ephesians 3 in verse 20. A tremendous note of praise we have midway through Ephesians. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I'm sure you know this is what we call a doxology, but midway through this marvellous letter to the Ephesian church, it comes as a high note in a series of prayer requests that this wonderful Apostle Paul has for the believers there at Ephesus. You'll notice the way, and we shall consider it in a few moments' time, the way in which he writes here and the way in which he prays. He adds prayer unto prayer. He's building up this prayer life for the Ephesian church. More things are added as he shows the heart he has for the people of God. And all of it reaches this tremendous culmination and climax. When he brings it to an end with this note, this doxology, and he says, now unto him, concerned only with God, and what God can do, and what God is able to do through his people, a people given to him, a consecrated people in the eyes of God. And this morning, just for the time I have with you, I want to encourage you in this respect. And I want us to look at our infinitely powerful God. This will do us good. And it's very good for us as believers sometimes just to think on exactly who God is, to contemplate every part of his being, to know that when we bow our heads in a place like this and worship, that we're worshipping one who has revealed himself to us. He has shown himself to be who he is, not just through the word, but through Christ and in our lives. And he deserves our utmost attention this morning. Let's consider our infinitely powerful God. We want to look at this in just a couple of ways. I want to see, first of all, his power that works outside of us. The power of God that is working outside of us. In that sense, independent of us. That's what you have in the opening words of this verse. Now unto him. And just in that first statement of scripture, we're drawn to forget ourselves for a moment and to look to him. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Of course, our minds can contemplate a whole number of different areas when it comes to the power of God working outside of us. Immediately we think of what we call the creative power of God. He who has spoken all things to existence by his almighty word. And here's a tremendous encouragement for each and every one of us when it comes to the gospel. Paul reminded the Corinthian church that it was the same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has commanded that word into our hearts, or that light into our hearts. When we contemplate what God has done in creation, it ought to propel us to what God has done in redemption and what He will do. The same one who speaks light out of darkness can bring light into a darkened soul. I'm representing our outreach here this morning, of course, under the name of our church in London. And like many cities and towns, a place which needs much light. Not that it's hopeless. I have to remind you there are a good number of churches in London, good fellowships, and those who are serving the Lord well. But certainly our desire before God is that He would command His word. His creative power would be known. We think not only of His creative power, but the very fact that He governs, He protects, He preserves, He provides. Of course, then His redemptive power, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. All of this is the power that belongs to God, is His power, the Almighty One. Sometimes doctrinal truth is always best summarized when you just read a few words of a children's chorus. Great minds have done great things in trying to compose the great doctrines of the Bible, but sometimes these choruses do it just as good. And there's always one which stays with me. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing He cannot do. Isn't that a wonderful statement of faith? And how glad we are when we hear the little ones just sing it in simple faith. There's not doubt there. There's no, wondering if this is true or not. No speculation about the question. They sing it as they believe it. My God is so big, so great, so mighty. There's absolutely nothing He cannot do. And you'll get the mockers of the day, of course, and they'll try to trip Christians up in their speech. So are you saying there is nothing God cannot do? And they will give the riddles of the day. Can God make a stone so heavy He cannot lift it? And all of these other foolish questions. But of course, these are irrational objections, and God is a rational being. We're not to entertain them for a moment. The reality is that God can do all things. The only thing He cannot do is contradict who He is. He cannot lie. He cannot deny Himself. But He can do all things. And the more as a church we grasp that, the better we will be in our lives. And this then encourages us to believe in supplication. It would be important for us just to look at something as to how Paul instructs the churches and how he prays for them. How this man of God is praying for the Ephesian church. And in verses 14 to 19, you'll see that. I won't go over these particular points because you can read them for yourself. But it's interesting to note that when Paul is here ending on this note of praise concerning the Almighty God, that we look back and we say, well, Paul, what did you pray for? What was the substance of your prayer life for the church and for yourself? Does he pray for an end to personal tribulation? Does he pray for a life free from illness or for debts to be cleared? You know, one of the great banes we have in London, it comes under the name of the prosperity gospel. And these churches, they are very large. Not that there's anything wrong with a large number. That number is faithfully worshipping God. That's good. But the problem is these churches under the prosperity banner, which of course was an American movement, has swept its way into all parts of the world. Unfortunately, areas such as Africa where it has had a very detrimental effect. And it's one of the greatest lies that we have existing. One of the sort of founding preachers of this message, he was known as Reverend Ike, but he had a longer name which I can't pronounce, but he had an abbreviation of his name one time when he was putting his name upon a banner. He only fit Reverend Ike onto it. That's why his name became that. Here was one of his quotes. He said that the lack of money is the root of all evil. You just take that on board for a moment. Not only just misquoting that verse of scripture that many do, money is the root of all evil, which is a misquote. It's the love of money. But he twists the scripture and he says that the lack of money is the root of all evil. He says if it's impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, how harder would it be for a poorer man to enter into heaven? And that message has gone on and on. It has progressed. It has been channeled through televangelists. It's everywhere in America and there in other parts of the world. It's very prominent in parts of London. It's what we have to face on a daily basis. The reality is when we come to the prayer life of Paul, when he brings himself before Christ, he does not pray for these things, does he? He prays for the spiritual enriching of the church. He prays for the blessing of the people of God. In fact, when you look at men of God in times past, Solomon prayed for wisdom. David prayed for a nearer walk with God. I'll give you just one instance in where he does pray for the people and one area that he seeks the Lord for. Look at verse 16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints which is the breadth and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now here's what I want you to think about. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Can I ask you a question this morning? And I ask it to myself first. When was the last time we prayed this prayer? When was the last time we came before the Lord and we said, Lord, fill me with the fullness of God? It's quite a challenge, isn't it? Because we do often fall into a rut of prayer. It's something we have to confess before God. And there's so much more that we can pray for. So much how we are to pray here in these words. Can we just bring this passage before ourselves and pray over these things? Fill me with the fullness of God. Fill me with a deeper appreciation and understanding of the length, the breadth, the height, the depth, all of the intense measurements of the love of Christ. Fill me with that. Not with wealth, but with the fullness of God. And here is a power that exceeds our highest comprehension. And that's why Paul adds this doxology, because he's praying for such an elevation of the spiritual life of the church, the strengthening of the inner man. And maybe people might think to themselves, well, Paul is going just a little bit too far here now in his life. These requests are a bit too extreme. Can we really pray for these things? Can we really pray to know the fullness of God? And that's why he adds what he says in verse 20. Because he says, with God this is possible. Now unto him that is able. He's not only able, but we read here of the exceeding abundant ability and power of God. And there is an adding of this language here, these Greek words. There is a repetition of certain words. The word above is actually used twice, so that it could be read above. But of course, our English translators provide us different words to give us different understandings of what he is saying here. And that's why you have a sort of construction of this sentence which Paul is using here by the Spirit of God to show the exceeding power of God that works outside of us. It cannot be comprehended. That's the point. We can see it. It's demonstrated in different ways, but we'll never fully comprehend it. But all that we would strive after it. And the Lord bless our church in this respect, our denomination, our works, whether they cover our missionary aspect of the church, our home mission, our works here in the mainland. Well, may we have an understanding of the power of God that works outside of us more than we ask or think. You see, he's dealing with our comprehension there. Very quickly, as I just leave this with you, the power that then works inside of us. That's the way in which this verse is closed, according to the power that worketh in us. We are taken here from a realm, a sublime realm, contemplating the immensity of the power of God, the infinite power of God, the eternity of it, the unsearchable nature of God's power, that is working all the time outside of us. As we lay our heads to rest, as we're sleeping, the power of God there is working, preserving us, keeping us, striving with us. Let's try to understand this in our own experience, because Paul says it works in us. And he takes what we call the objective and he brings it into the realm of the subjective, into our own lives, according to the power that worketh in us. Similar to chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, where he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So how is this done? How do we gauge the power of God working in us? Well, let me just leave these thoughts with you, and you can think upon them more in your own time. First of all, this power is a regenerating power. God's power working within us, it must begin with a quickening work. It can only begin with regeneration. If we are not born again this morning, not only do we not comprehend what Paul is actually saying in this passage, it's just words to us. And those of you who are saved here this morning will testify to that. But not only that, but we are not right with God. We are on the wrong side of that power. And that's not a good thing. The power that worketh within us, it has a beginning. There is a start to it. We must be born again. Of course, that's how he begins Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And again, he states that later on in verse 5. They were dead in trespasses and sins. They walked according to this world. But God intervened with his infinite power and hath quickened us together. Is that a reality in our lives this morning? I have to ask that. You pray the young people when they come over to London to do the outreach will have that upon their hearts. Or that we would pray for our God to quicken the lives of people that we pray for and love and cry over and want to see them one to Christ. He knows we need it. That power that worketh within us, but has it worked in you? Has he striven with you for all of these years to still finds you just where you are? Don't resist his voice. Power is a resurrection power. How do we gauge it? We gauge it by looking to Christ, don't we? By seeing what the Lord has done through him. Again in chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, we read of this power to usward. And it's good just to read those verses. That power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. But he goes on. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do you want an assertion as to how great this power is? It raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that works in us. That's the power that brings life where there is death. Do we doubt our risen Savior this morning? He's alive. He's exalted. He's at God's right hand. We don't doubt that, do we? Therefore, why do we doubt what God can do in a soul? It's the same power. Same power which brought him from the dead triumphantly brings sinners back to life. That should encourage us this morning. And then it's reforming power because it worketh in us and it's a continual work. The power of God will continue to work in the lives of those just like George Muller, who are given to him. These young people are coming over. They're giving of their time and their lives to God. Have we done the same? What happened to Paul when he was saved? Saved and transformed and brought out of religion and self-righteousness. What about the Ephesian church and altogether different people steeped in their idolatry? But the same power worked in those individual lives from entirely different backgrounds and brought them into the knowledge of Christ, the face of the glory of God. You see, we'll never be able to fully comprehend this power, but we can know it in our own hearts and lives. That's how wonderful our God is. That's what makes the Lord himself unique and different from all of the false gods of mankind. Man, through his own religion, never finds God. Islam in particular will openly confess themselves that ultimately they do not know God in a personal sense. They think it's something beyond man. How can such a great being then be in our hearts? And that's why the gospel is so unique. Because that power works in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I trust that's the case this morning. Do we know the infinitely powerful God, and do we know his Son, Jesus Christ? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.
Just let's bow our heads in closing word of prayer. We do thank God's servant for ministering to us this morning. And we do rejoice. We worship a powerful, all-powerful God. Dear on, see if you can know that power of regeneration this morning. To turn from your sin unto Christ. Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power of God that worketh in us. We thank the Lord, thou art almighty. We thank the Lord, there is nothing too hard or no one too hard for thee. Lord, we pray that I might speak on even this morning. Thank thee for the power of God in the lives of God's people. Lord, we would pray that thou might fill us with the fullness of God. We might be a spirit-filled people to do thy work. Fill, Lord, the young people with the power of thy spirit as they would go forth to the Olympic Games. Lord, we pray that thy power would be manifest in them and around them at that time. Now, Lord, do answer prayer. Do bless our brother Patrick and other meetings that he will take this week. Go before him and go with him. May the blessing of the triune God be his portion. Now, Lord, we pray that thou would part us with thy blessing just now. Give us journey of mercies home. Bless in the other meetings remaining today. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name.